Well, I'll tell you what, I am soaking wet from that baptism, and I wouldn't have it any other way, man. I hope I can preach soaking wet every single week if it means that people are giving their lives to Jesus and following obedience to baptism. And hey, listen, if we haven't met, my name is Will, and I have the great honor and privilege of serving as a pastor here at Calvary, and we're just glad you're here. And if we've never met, I'd love to meet you after the service today. If you walk through these doors right here to my right, to your left, and then hang a left, you'll see signs for the hospitality suite. I'd love to have a cup of coffee with you, get to know you, find out any way we can serve you, minister to you, and just what brought you here, and just get to know you. So come and find me in the hospitality suite afterwards. I'll be waiting for you. But before we get into our message today, we want to begin our time together like we always do, and that is by joining with Christians all over the world as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. So you pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, as you saw in that video, we've been studying the life of David for the last several weeks now, and we're kind of starting to land the plane on this sermon series. We're going to finish it up next week, and next week we're going to look at David's final words, okay? So that's what we're looking at next week, but this week we're looking at David's most famous words, because you cannot have a study on the life of David without looking at the most enduring piece of literature that he wrote, and that is Psalm 23. This is a psalm written by David. David was the shepherd king from Bethlehem, and this psalm points to the ultimate shepherd king from Bethlehem, which is Jesus. And if you, whether you grew up in church or not, you have probably had some familiarity with Psalm 23. It's a very famous verse. It's printed on t-shirts and coffee mugs and cross-stitched on pillows and blankets and all the rest of it. You know, when you're at a funeral, most likely someone will read Psalm 23. If you played sports in high school, you probably recited it in the locker room before a game, which always kind of struck me as funny because it's like the valley of the shadow of death. That's like, I don't think losing a JV basketball game is that serious, but there we are. If you're an 80s and 90s kid like me, you grew up listening to the rapper Coolio, and he wrote, I heard a couple of millennials give me a little whoop, how's 40 feeling? You're back okay? Yeah. But in 1994, Coolio had the song Gangsta's Paradise, which began with, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There it is. There's Psalm 23. He says, I take a look at my life and realize there's nothing left, because I've been blasting and laughing so long that even my mama thinks that my mind is gone. I'm the kind of G the little homies want to be like, on my knees in the night, saying prayers by the streetlight. All right, I like this service, all right? It's one of the most beautiful pieces of literature of all time. Not Gangsta's Paradise, but Psalm 23, right? And it says this, you're probably familiar with it in the King James Version, but I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version today. It says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And many of you who know me, you know that one of my great heroes in my life is my father-in-law. My father-in-law is a retired pastor, and I've gleaned so much wisdom from him over the years. And I remember one time he told me, he said, you know, when you're at a hospital bedside or you're at a funeral, you're praying with a family, he said, if you're ever in a situation where you don't know what to say, say Psalm 23. And that has been good advice that has served me well in my pastoral ministry because it's beautiful, isn't it? It's comforting. It's one of the most beautiful and comforting passages of Scripture in all of the Bible, but we hear it, and it's beautiful, and it's poetic, but I don't want it to just be words on a page for us today. I want it to sink into our hearts and our minds and our souls. And, you know, to understand this psalm, you really need to understand the relationship of a shepherd to a sheep. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So who's the shepherd in this psalm? It's God. God is the shepherd, which means who's the sheep? We are. And that seems cute, doesn't it? It's like, oh, I'm the sheep and God's my shepherd. And how adorable is that, right? We read Psalms like Psalm 103 that say, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his and we are his people and we are the sheep of his pasture." And you're like, how delightful, how cuddly, like how adorable is that? But then you read Isaiah 53 and it talks about sheep. It's not so adorable. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so here it's like Scripture's calling us sheep, but it's kind of insulting, you know? What do we know about sheep and shepherds? Well, what do we know about sheep? Here's a couple things you can know about sheep. Number one, sheep are defenseless animals, all right? It is truly a miracle that sheep have survived these thousands of years, right? If you hold to, you know, survival of the fittest, like, you got to explain, how are sheep still here, right? They don't have sharp teeth. They're not fast. Their legs are stiff. I don't even know. I don't know enough about sheep, but I don't even think they have like joints that can make them run. They're just like so stiff, right? They have no way of defending themselves. Like, you've never watched an Animal Planet episode of a predator chasing down a sheep, right? Because there's no entertainment in that. It's like lion sees sheep, sheep gone, right? That's it. There's no suspense. Like, I'll tune in and watch a lion take down an antelope or a cheetah because it's like, are they going to get away? Is it going to happen? And it's like, if you're the kind of person that likes watching sheep get attacked, like, you're a sick, sick person. Like, there's no suspense in that, right? It's just they're so vulnerable and defenseless. They're defenseless, but they're also unable to feed themselves. Sheep are neither hunters nor gatherers. Like, it's like, how do they live? Yeah, good question. They can't hunt, but they're also unable to search for grass and for clean water. And so left to themselves, what a sheep will do is they'll just eat what's in front of them, even if it's just dirt and an empty Dr. Pepper can. And they'll drink stagnant water, and left to themselves, they will starve and thirst to death. That's what sheep will do, left to themselves. Another thing about sheep is they get scared really easily. Sheep are afraid of their own shadows. They freak out when they hear loud noises. In fact, when they get scared or threatened, they don't fight back like other animals. You know, every animal has like a defense mechanism. Sheep, they do one of two things. They either freeze and stiffen up, and they literally go into like a form of paralysis where they just become vulnerable, or they get really skittish and they run around like crazy with no plan. Like, they don't know where they're going. They're just running from which direction. So let's put it this way. Like, Discovery Channel, there's not going to be a sheep week anytime soon, right? There's Shark Week. You know, there's no Sheep Week. There's movies like Sharknado 2. There's no Sheepnado, all right? Nobody's impressed with sheep. Sheep are not impressive animals. And on top of all of that, they're just not that smart. They're very unintelligent. They are prone to wander around aimlessly. Often they'll aimlessly wander in herds, like lemmings. They'll just do what the person in front of them does. They don't ask questions. They don't use deductive reasoning. It's like, if the other sheep does this, they just follow them and do it. And so in 2005, and this is a true story, you are going to be tempted to doubt this, but Google it when you leave church today. In 2005, in Turkey, there's a story of a flock of sheep where one of the sheep wanders off from the herd and walks off of a cliff. And the rest of them, one by one, followed them off the cliff, 1,500 of them. All right? And so, you know, your mom's always like, well, if your friends were jumping off a cliff, would you do it? It's like, sheep are like, yeah, why not, you know? So the rest of these sheep, 1,500 sheep all jumped off of a cliff. Hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of sheep. But here's the crazy part. Only 450 of the sheep died. They formed a pillow for the rest of them. That's a true story. And you know why it happened in the first place? The news article said it happened because there were two shepherds watching over the sheep, and they thought they could step away for a quick moment to fix a cup of coffee and make some breakfast. Even left alone, even for the briefest of moments, sheep will spiral out of control. And the point I'm trying to make is this: sheep need a shepherd. Without a shepherd, a sheep will die. It is not an overstatement to say not only is the sheep's greatest need to have a shepherd, it is really, when you think about it, their only need. If you don't have a shepherd, you don't get anything else. If they've got a shepherd, they can get the things they need. Sheep are defenseless. They are prone to wander. They're prone to making poor decisions. And you know what Scripture calls you and me? Sheep. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. A sheep needs a shepherd, and we need God. You need God. Our greatest need, perhaps really our most base and only need, is to know God. So that's what sheep are. So we get it. It's like sheep are dumb. They need shepherds. Well, what exactly does a shepherd do? Well, Psalm 23 tells us what a good shepherd does, and the fact that it's written by David means that we can trust it because David was a shepherd himself. And so he knows what a good shepherd is. And so Psalm 23 tells us what it means to have God as our shepherd. And here's the first thing. There's two things I want you to see today. Number one is this. A good shepherd leads us to what we're searching for. It says in this passage, David says, "He leads me beside still waters." And he leads us to green pastures. And that's beautiful imagery, isn't it? It's great comfort at funerals. It's great comfort at the hospital bedside. It's great comfort on the hard days of life. It's great, but it's like, what does it mean? Is it just beautiful image? Is it just a word picture? Or does it have some weight and significance to it? And I believe it does. You see, one of the biggest needs for a sheep is sheep need food and water. But if you know anything about, you know, David was a shepherd in the Middle East, which means harsh and dry conditions where food and water is really hard to find. And we've already covered that sheep are not really good at finding food and water, and they're especially not going to find it when they're in the middle, in the dry and desert land. And so they can't get to food and water themselves. They can't get to green pasture or clean water on their own. So what do they need? Their only hope is to have somebody to lead them to where the food and the water is. So their greatest desire is for sustenance. They long for it. Their greatest desire is to have something to quench their thirst and to satisfy their hunger. That is what they need the most at any given moment. And on their own, they'll never find it. On their own, all they will do is eat and drink what is in front of them, even if it will kill them. And it never gives them life. See, the sheep need a shepherd who will show them where they can find good water and good food. And I look at that, I'm like, isn't that us? That's me. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm searching for meaning, for pleasure, for fulfillment, for relationships. I want my life to count for something. And so what do? We long for these things, but it's like, what do? Without guidance, we just grab at the thing that is nearest to us that resembles sustenance. And so we, in our lives, we will grab after things like sex and money and achievement and power and pleasure and entertainment and scrolling and all of this stuff that can satisfy us for the briefest of moments, but it doesn't actually fill us and it doesn't lead us to life. You know, David's son, Solomon, would go on to write a book called Ecclesiastes. And he says, wherever you're talking about money, fame, power, wisdom, all of those things, you think those things are where life is found. He said, but those things are like vapor. You try to grab a hold of them and they slip through your fingertips. He said, you need something more. Solomon, David's son, said, you need to look beyond the sun, not just under the sun. You need to look to God. And so many of us, you know, we keep thinking, you know, it's this stuff we chase after. It's like candy, isn't it? Satisfies for the briefest of moments and then just leaves us hungrier than before. And so many of us, we keep thinking that, you know, we feel discontentment in our hearts and in our souls. We feel restlessness and we're like, well, it's because I'm not in the right relationship. And if I just got the next relationship, or if I got the next achievement, or if I got the next house, all of that would answer this restlessness that I feel in my soul. And some of you, you're sitting maybe at home at night, and you're like, why am I so restless? Why am I struggling with contentment? You're like, well, maybe it's because I'm not in a relationship, or maybe I need new kitchen countertops, right? Or I need a new truck. Or maybe I need some forbidden pleasure to spice things up. But you are a sheep. And what you're doing is you are grabbing for the nearest thing, not because it's what's best for you, but because it's just close by. Not knowing that there is a good shepherd that wants to lead you to green pastures and still waters. And so we fool ourselves over and over into thinking that more of what we already have will give us meaning and fulfillment, and it never does. We are like sheep. We are all gone astray. We eat dirt and drink stagnant mud water thinking that it'll satisfy us. All along, there's a good shepherd named Jesus who's wanting to guide us to where life is found. I think, for example, of the Gospel of John, chapter 4. a Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus is sitting at the well with this woman. He's talking with her. And, you know, earlier in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus knew what was in every heart. Meaning Jesus knows what's in your heart. He knows what your longings are. He knows what your disappointments are. He knows your frustrations. And he's talking to this woman, and they're having a conversation, and she doesn't know who he is, and he knows what's going on in her life. And so he asks a question to her. He says, "Hey, why don't you go get your husband? I'd love to meet him." And she says, "Well, sir, I don't have a husband." And he says, "Yeah, I know." He says, "You've had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." And so you read that story, that account, and you kind of read between the lines, and what you sort of have to conclude is that here's a woman who's been in numerous relationships. Like many of us, she probably was lonely at some point, and she thought, a relationship will fix my problems. A marriage will give me meaning and identity. I don't want to be single forever, so I'm going to jump at the first opportunity of a relationship that I have. And so she jumps into these relationships, and what happened is we don't know exactly what and who and how, but each man let her down, probably in a different way each time. And she goes from one marriage to the next, and by the time she gets to the sixth guy, she's so broken down and defeated that she's not even married to the guy, she's just living with him. She's at her lowest. And Jesus said, you know, those relationships you've been chasing after, those are like the water you're drinking from that well. You can drink it, and you can drink it, but you'll be thirsty again, and you'll come back here at the same time tomorrow. He said, what if I showed you where you can find water that you would never thirst again? And he asks her, he looks her in the eyes, and he says, are you thirsty? And she looks back at him, I imagine, with tears streaming down her face, and she says, I'm really thirsty. I want that water that you're talking about. And Jesus says, I am the living water. Drink of me and you'll never thirst again. And so I know there's a bunch of different stories, a bunch of different people in this room, and we're all struggling with discontent and restlessness in some ways. And I just want to ask you this morning, are you thirsty? Like, are you hungry for something more? Where are you going to find it? The scriptures tell us that the good shepherd is the one who leads us to where life is found. We all want all sorts of things, but what we need most is living water. And our good shepherd is the one who leads us there. Number two, a good shepherd removes all fear. Perhaps the most famous and well-known section of this psalm is verse 4, where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just this week, I was with a widow who lost her husband of nearly 50 years. And as we were kind of walking through the funeral service, I said, what do you want this funeral to include? And she said, all I know is I want the 23rd Psalm read. Here's a woman walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and she was like, I need to know that his rod and his staff are comforting me. You know, David mentions the dark valleys of life. David was a shepherd, and he knows that sometimes, you know, sheep are, they're in a place where there's nothing to eat or drink. And he's like, I got to get them to food and water. And it's like, well, where is it? It's over that mountain. And it's like, well, what do you got to do to get there? It's like, you got to go through dark valleys, and you got to climb over mountains, and you got to climb over hills and treacherous paths. And it's like, well, I got to take my sheep over that. And so the shepherd leads the sheep on this treacherous journey to go find food and water. And if you were to ask a sheep their perspective, they would go, why are we walking through this valley? Why are we walking through this darkness? Why are we walking over these rocks and stones? And why is it so treacherous? And there's robbers and thieves. And why are we putting ourselves in danger? But what the sheep don't know is that if they stay where they are, they will die. But where the life is found through the pain. And how is it that a sheep that is afraid of its own shadow can walk through a dark valley? I'll tell you, only one way, by trusting the voice and the comfort and the rod and the staff of their shepherd. See, David knew this. Not only was he a shepherd, but he knew God was his shepherd. David, he knew that even on the darkest of days, God was with him. This is why when David was being hunted down by King Saul, this is why when David was dealing with the fallout of his sin, this is why when David was dealing with the stresses and the struggles of leading a nation in war, he said, Psalm 71, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. When I don't understand what you're doing, I put my trust. When I'm afraid at what's ahead, I trust you. When I don't feel your presence, I trust that it's there. This is David. And listen, when you follow God, when you put your trust in Christ, that he is good and that he is with you and that he is working all things for your good, I'm here to tell you, you can find rest even in the darkest of valleys. And I know there's some of you in this room, you may not have suffered yet. And you think that's hypothesis, you think that's theory, like, oh yeah, God's with us in our pain. I'm here to tell you, and there's hundreds of people in this church that can tell you, that when you walk through the harshest and darkest of valleys, God will be with you. I'll tell you just my own story. In 2020, I got really sick. It was at the end of January of 2020, and we're really not sure exactly what happened and what put me in the emergency room, but my doctors and I are trying to figure it out on the back end, but what we think happened is I got the flu a few weeks earlier, and it kind of knocked me out for about 2 weeks. Just, if you ever had a bad flu, I mean, it just takes you down. Well, I'm down for the count. My immune system is shot, and this is right about the time, we're living in New York City at the time, this is right about the time that COVID's entering America. And so here I am, I've just suffered the flu, my immune system is at its lowest, and then I get hit with a massive dose of COVID. And almost immediately, my health declined very quickly. I went to the ER, or I went to my doctor's office. My blood pressure was 85 over 56. My doctor looked at me, said I looked toxic. He thought I was going into septic shock. And so he calls my wife, and he was like, you need to get him to the hospital as fast as possible. So my wife rushes me to NYU Hospital. On the way, my wife is calling my parents, telling them, hey, this is serious. My parents get on the first flight out of Alabama to New York City, and where I spent several days in the hospital. And it was touch and go for a couple of times there, for a couple of days there. And there was one day where I was in so much pain. I was in, like, it was, I can't even describe the pain I was in. I knew I could potentially die, but I felt like I was going to die. It felt imminent. That's how sick I was. But even in that moment, my mind was clear. And I remember talking to my dad. My dad was there. And, you know, all your life, you think that a moment like that would be unnerving. You think, you're like, if I ever find myself in that position, I will panic and I will fall apart and I will crumble. And I remember, that's what I always thought that would happen to me if I was in a moment like that. But I remember in this moment having a sense of calm and peace that can only be described as supernatural. It came from outside of me into me. The scriptures say that there is a peace that passes understanding, and I felt it. So much so that with it, even as I'm in pain and convinced I'm going to die, I remember telling my father, Dad, here's where you can get my will. Here's what you can do for Rebecca if I'm gone. Here's what you can do for me. And just clear-headed. I was fully aware in that moment that my wife could potentially end up a single mom. And I was fully aware in that moment that my kids could grow up without a dad and all the fears that go with that. But all I remember of that is a supernatural trust in that moment that God was my shepherd. And that God was Rebecca's shepherd, and that he was Izzy's shepherd, and he was Edith's shepherd, and he was Annie's shepherd. And I knew that whatever may come, things would be okay, because God is our shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All my life you have been faithful, huh? All my life you have been so, so good. And I can sing that with a great confidence because I've been through the valley of the shadow of death, and I know that in those moments, what you think will cause you to unravel, the strength of God in those moments, it will surprise you because he's good and it's available to you. And, you know, if you've ever heard the song, it is well with my soul. We sing it here at Calvary a lot. It's written by a man named Horatio Spafford. And if you know his story is unbelievably tragic. He lived in Chicago. In the late 1800s, and in the great Chicago fire of 1871, his house burned down, his business burned down, he lost everything. And without a home, without a business, he decides to send his wife and his daughters back to England where they can sort of be with family, and he's going to stay home, and he's going to stay back in Chicago and try to rebuild his life. But while his family was on a ship to England, the ship sank. His four daughters were killed. And he received a telegram from his wife that had two words. It said, saved alone. I mean, in a short span of time, he loses everything. And while he's on a ship to England to be reunited with his wife, he takes out a pen and a paper and he writes these words. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. The good days. And when sorrows like sea billows roll. That's the bad days. That's the valley of the shadow of death. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That is a man who understood that God is a good shepherd. Even in the darkest of valleys, even in the shadow of death, he is with us and he comforts us. Some of you here, you're exploring Christianity, and you're like, what will I have to give up if I become a Christian? Can I tell you, don't think about that. Think about what you gain. And what you gain is a good shepherd who will give you a peace that passes understanding on the days ahead that will be dark and treacherous. And then David says in verse 2, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And you know, I've been studying the Bible for a long time now, and when I read this passage, it's always the verb that stands out to me. It's like, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And I used to think that was forceful. Like, he's like, I'm gonna make this sheep lie down, you know? Like, I'm gonna baptize this sheep into the grass, you know? It's like, sometimes I gotta do that with my son, you know? It's like, hey, buddy, like, you're not getting out of this bed. Like, but that's not what this is. This isn't forceful. This isn't a strength that's being imposed on someone. Here's the thing about sheep. Sheep will not go to sleep unless all fear has been removed. If a sheep is afraid, they're not gonna go to sleep. If they have any fear at all, they'll just remain standing. They won't lie down to rest unless they are free from all fear. And when they are free from fear, that is when they will lie down and rest. And when David says that God makes me lie down in green pasture, that's not a forceful thing. That's not something being imposed upon you. That isn't punishment. It's God's grace dispelling all fear so that you can rest. And we're so restless, aren't we? My goodness, if we were to just boil down what all of our just anxiety is, it's just restlessness. It's discontentment. Because we all have fears. We're all afraid of something. Fear of not measuring up. Fear of missing out. Fear of not being married. Fear of, you know, not having this or that. Or fear of not being remembered. Or fear of not retiring with enough money. Or fear of failure. Or fear of death. Or fear of sickness. And we got all these fears that just make us anxious. And we're filled with worry. And it makes us restless. And we don't want to lie down. And that's why we can't sit still. And that's why we keep going and keep working and keep moving and keep scrolling. Because we can't sit still long enough to come to grips that we are afraid and that we need someone to protect us. But St. Augustine, he tells us what we were created to be. He says, God, you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts will be restless until we find our rest in you. So most of us in our restlessness, we grab at all sorts of things. And Augustine says rightly, he says, look, you were not formed for career. You were not formed for money. You were not formed for platforms. You were not formed for new gadgets and gizmos. You were formed to know and be known by God. And until you know and are known by him, you will be restless. But Jesus, the good shepherd, when he comes onto the scene in the Gospels, he says, are you afraid? Are you weary? Are you restless? Are you anxious? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Are you here? Are you afraid of not being accepted? Are you afraid of being excluded? Jesus says, you can rest because I have accepted you. Are you here? Are you afraid of not being remembered? Are you afraid of being forgotten? Jesus says, rest, because I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Are you here? Are you afraid of missing out? Are you afraid of not checking off all your bucket list? Jesus says, rest. If I'm your good shepherd, I will see to it that you will never lack for anything. And that little wimpy bucket list that you've got here on this earth, it's like you got all eternity in the new heavens and new earth to accomplish those things. Are you here? Are you afraid of death? Some people are just afraid of death. They just think about it all the time. Jesus says, you can rest. I rose from the dead. Death has lost its sting. When we're told that God makes us to lie down, that is not force. That is God's grace being poured out on us. That is God telling us that all of our enemies of guilt and sin and shame and death and sickness and Satan himself have been defeated once and for all, and all of our fears have been dispelled in Christ Jesus our Lord. By living and dying and rising and ascending and returning for us. He has defeated anything that can cause us harm. We just trust him. We trust that today's valleys are the journey to the greener pastures that God has for us. You know, we just did baptisms today. It's like buried with Christ in baptism and raised to new life. It's like if you want to experience the resurrection life, you follow him into crucifixion. You die to yourself. You go through the dark valley so that you can experience the resurrection life. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Jesus, our good shepherd, he leads us to still waters. He shows us where life is found. He leads us to green pastures, and he makes us lie down. He makes us. He tells us to rest. And so many of you, you're exhausted spiritually because you're trying and you're striving and you're doing so much. And most of you, you think, the reason I'm so exhausted, the reason I'm so burned out is because I'm doing so much. And you're right. The remedy for exhaustion, the remedy for restlessness, the remedy for discontent is to know Jesus. You know what Jesus says the secret to pleasing God is? Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. What does it mean to abide? It means to rest in him and what he's done. To rest in the fact that life is found in knowing Christ. To rest in knowing that there's nothing to fear, that you don't have to fear death, that you don't have to fear sickness, you don't have to fear meaninglessness, you don't have to fear not measuring up, you don't have to fear any of those things because Jesus Christ has guaranteed by and through his blood that none of those things can harm you for long. And so my encouragement to you is to claim that promise in the name of Jesus today. And my prayer for you this morning, I prayed it before we got going with our services this morning. I prayed these words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Peter says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." My prayer is that those of you who are straying like sheep, that you would return either for the first time or for the millionth time to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If you've strayed, if you've wandered from the path, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. My prayer for you is that you would return to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Jesus often says, repent and believe the gospel. And we hear those words, repent, and we're like, that sounds scary. That sounds like something some angry guy on the street corner says, repent. But you know what repent means? Repent means to turn around and go a different direction. Repent is what a sheep does when they realize they're eating Dr. Pepper cans. It's like, this isn't life. Maybe I should listen to the voice of my shepherd and go the direction he's leading. So would you repent? Would you say, you know what, the path I'm on, it's not leading me where I want to go. And would you tune your ear to the voice of the shepherd and walk in the direction that he's calling you? Will you repent and believe that the shepherd is leading you to still waters? Will you drink to the waters he leads you to, and will you eat in the pastures that he brings you to? It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for Psalm 23. I thank you for the comfort that it has given generations of saints who've gone before us. God, I thank you that it comforted a widow in our church this week at the graveside of her husband. God, I thank you that it has comforted us today as we've read your word here. And God, I pray that we will not hear these poetic words as just poems and words on a page, but God, I pray that they would sink into our hearts and our minds and our souls today. God, that we would believe in faith that we have a good shepherd. I pray for those in this room who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now. God, would you comfort them with your rod and your staff? Would you give them a peace that passes understanding? God, I pray for those in this room who are restless and discontent. God, I pray that you would lead them in their search away from all the nonsense and the trivial things they've been spending their time with, and you would lead them to your son, Jesus, where life is found. And God, I pray for all of us as we're inundated with the voice of the enemy, that we'll never measure up, that we're not acceptable, that we're unlovable, that we're failures and that we're guilty and that we should be ashamed. God, would you silence the voice of the enemy and prepare a table for us and remind us that in you we are more than conquerors. And that in you our enemies have been defeated and life is available to us. God, I pray that we would receive that and know that. And it's in the name of Jesus, our good shepherd, that we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing a song of response. And I don't know what the Lord is saying to you or in you, but you respond however the Spirit leads. You can come here, you can pray at this altar. You can pray in your seat. You can lift your hands and sing. You can pray with a friend. Whatever it is, God's calling us to respond somehow. And would you respond in worship as we sing?